Welcome back to Reflection Time. For our second half of our program today, we're going to be continuing where we left off last week as we're looking at the Egyptian bondage by Pastor Dario Taylor, as he's going to continue looking at Daniel 11, 42 to 43.
Daniel chapter 11, verse 42 and 43. In verse 41, we see the conquering of the United States through the passage of a national Sunday law. This is the second obstacle of the papacy, as they desire to regain control of the whole world, restart persecution, and undo all that Protestantism has done. And so now, as the deadly wound is just about completely healed, verses 42 and 43 gives us the third obstacle, where once this obstacle is conquered, she will return to her former power and persecutions, which begins in verse 41 and progresses to the whole world. Daniel 11, verses 42 and 43. Let us read verse 43. The Bible says in verse 43, "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt." Now, when does the papacy have power over the gold and silver and precious things of the world? Will she have control over the gold and silver and precious things of the world? What time period is this? Remember Revelation 13, 16 and 17, and that no man might be able to buy or sell, save he that had the mark of his name or his number. We can see that very plainly now. Why? Because he has control of all the wealth and the economics. And this is why you have to receive the mark of the beast. You can't buy and sell because they have the money. Now, there are other places in the Bible that show us that. We've been looking at Revelation chapter 18. If we would turn to Revelation 18 for a moment, we'd see something interesting. Revelation 18. We know that all the banks, the stock market, the Vatican is one of the most richest, I should say the most richest institution on the face of this earth. Looking at the Vatican and looking at some of the paintings that they have and the gold that they have, those statues, some of those things are just priceless. They just cannot be bought. The Vatican, billions. Now, Revelation 18. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 18. It says here in verse 16, "And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the companying ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." And then, of course, if we were to go back to verse number 11, of the same chapter, it says, "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." And then it goes through the merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, and fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. Rome owns it all. At this point in time, the third obstacle has been overcome. When she gets to a point where you cannot buy or sell unless you receive the mark, and she has the economic wealth, she has the military on her side, which we'll be looking at just shortly, this is telling us that the deadly wound has been healed. If we will go back to Daniel 11, you'll see that the papacy during the Dark Ages had control over the gold and silver and precious things before the deadly wound was delivered. Go to Daniel 11 with me, verse 36. I want to share that with you. Daniel 11, verse 36. When she controls the wealth of the dragon, the wealth of the world, The deadly wound has been completely healed. She has been fully restored to her power. Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Was the papacy controlling the wealth during the Dark Ages? They were. What about countries? What about lands? What about kingdoms? The Bible says that they would be able to divide the land for gain. They controlled the wealth. They controlled the real estate. They had the money. And then in verse 40 it says the deadly wound is delivered. But now we see in verse 42 and 43 once again she's able to control the gold and the silver and precious things, not of atheism. It's not the gold and silver and precious things of China. It's not the gold and precious, the gold and silver and precious things of Korea. It's the whole world. Bible says that the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Who are the Ethiopians and who are the Libyans? This is twofold. Let's deal with this first application. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. The beginning of Ethiopia, we find, is in the Bible, and it was connected with the Garden of Eden. There were four rivers that ran through, and Ethiopia was one of the lands that was in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The gold, the Delium, the onyx, the precious stones. Ethiopia is a fertile place. It's symbolizing wealth here. It's symbolizing riches. But even greater than that, when we go to the New Testament, come with me to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, how he baptized him. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says here in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. When we talk about Ethiopia, it's talking about the wealthy and the rich, affluent classes that are found in the world. And the Libyans are the opposite to those that are rich and wealthy. It's talking about your poor and third world countries. Now, let me share a verse with you in Acts chapter 2 as we deal with Libya. In verse 10, Acts 2 and verse 10, the Bible speaks about these different nations of the languages that the disciples were speaking in on the day of Pentecost. Verse 10 says, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now this word Libya, if you just simply take your Strong's Concordance, you will see that this word Libya is dealing with a class of people that are poor, weeping, and afflicted. And yes, Libya was poor than the Ethiopians. Turn with me now to Job 34. The book of Job 34. Let me share those verses with you that describe both the afflicted and poor people as being one and the same. Job 34, verse 28. It says here, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. The cry of the poor is the cry of the afflicted. The afflicted is the poor. Let me take you to another verse, Psalms 82, verse 3. Psalm 82, verse 3 says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. This is connecting Libya with those that are poor and afflicted. So, in one sense, the papacy is going to be able to have control or domination over the rich class and the poor class, but Ethiopia and Libya also represent something else, or a secondary application to this truth. Let's go back to Jeremiah 46 now, and let's look at this verse concerning Libya and Ethiopia. Jeremiah 46:9, come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. Now, we've studied this before. What is the horses and chariots dealing with? It's dealing with military. So the Ethiopians and the Libyans are those that handle the shield and the bow. Who are those that handle the shield and the bow? The military. It's talking about soldiers. So the papacy is not only going to have the wealthy and the poor at his steps, but he's going to also have the military at his steps as well. Now, let me share something interesting. Step by step, they're going to be marching in tune, in step with the papacy. Now, volume 5 of the testimonies, page 81. Volume 5, 81. Volume 5 of the Testimonies 81 says, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. Why are people going to receive the mark of the beast? It's not a decision that they make when the law is passed and when they're confronted with the issue. Every day they have been making that decision. And when the test comes, that test is just simply an unveiling of what that decision has been all along. You've been yielding step by step to worldly demands and worldly customs. Creeping compromise is going to get you in step or in tune with the papacy as he takes over the world. But remember, Bible prophecy says first America is conquered and then the rest of the world. Sunday law begins in the United States. It moves progressively to the other countries of the world. Volume 6 of the testimonies. Volume 6 of the testimonies. This is page 18. Volume 6 of the testimonies. Page 18. Notice what the servant of the Lord says. This is volume 6, page 18. It says very clearly, as America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. Our people are not half awake to do all in their power with the facilities within their reach to extend the message of warning. When America passes that law, every country on the globe is going to be led to follow her example. And this is the sequence of Daniel 11, 40 to 45. First, the glorious land falls. They disconnect themselves fully from righteousness as they clasp hands with the papacy. And then the rest of the world will follow in step. It's interesting when I think about that train. that Ellen White saw. Well, she was on this train in early writings, and it was going fast with the speed of lightning. The whole world was on board that train. And there was a song, there's a famous worldly song. And it's interesting that worldly song where the lyrics say, people all over the world, join hands. We're on this love train. Come on, let's all join hands. People all over the world, let's join hands. We're on a love train. I believe that train that she saw with the whole world on board, talking about how the world just wants to come together and let's all join hands. That's Daniel 11:40 to 45. Let's all join hands as we go lightning speed to the lake of fire. The fact that the papacy is going to be able to control the gold and silver and precious things, do you think that there may somehow, some way, be some economic collapse in the world where the finances and the money won't do you any good? That this thing called paper and this thing called plastic that we're so accustomed to using, is that going to do us any good? Because somebody might say, well, listen, you know, I got all my money stored up and this and that. I don't have to worry about the papacy because I'm like that servant in the book of Luke that stored up his goods for years. And he says to his soul, just, you know, take your rest, eat, drink, and be merry. You got plenty of goods. You got plenty of provisions. You're all right. You're going to be okay. You think that the whole world is going to have a crisis? Well, it's almost like we're cheating now because we see that we're right in the midst of it. We've always asked the question, well, listen, how could the world be brought down to a point where they have to receive the mark of the beast, where they can't buy and sell? People always used to question that. That's not a question anymore, is it? Buying and selling is an issue. Let me ask you another question. Does God declare end time Egypt with the beginning of the first Egypt? Do we ever find in the beginning of Egypt's history a time where the money failed, thus bringing a bondage and servitude to the Pharaoh, the cruel Lord, the Pope? Turn with me to Genesis 47 for a moment. The precious things of Egypt, the gold and silver, he's going to control because it happened once before. Number 13. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money did what? Failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth? And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I'll give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle, the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Wait a minute, what would cattle be and horses today? But what would that be an equivalent today? Wouldn't they be like automobiles, cars, tractors? And verse 18, but when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said to him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There's not left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Can you see the crisis getting a little bit more closer, a little more stronger? First you gave up your automobiles. Now you got to give up your lands, your houses, your property, your bodies. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Take our money, take our houses, take our cars, take our land, take everything, and buy us. You just sold yourself into slavery. to become servants of Pharaoh. So now you must receive the mark of Pharaoh. And who is Pharaoh? He's the sun god, the visible representation of the sun god. Wait a minute. Who at the end of the world, who is the human representation of the sun god in the last days? The Pope. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Wait a minute, why are the people being moved into the cities? Do you think that might happen in our day? Well, verse 22 says, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food of your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Thank you, you saved our lives. We're sold into bondage now. You have everything that was ever ours. We're your servants now. We're your bondmen. Thank you for saving our lives. And then verse 26 says, and Joseph made it a law. Now, Pharaoh is the papacy. But who was doing all the transaction here? I mean, who was the one that was, you know, taking the money in and then giving them the seed and then, you know, making the law and the who was the one doing the work for Pharaoh here? The United States of America, perhaps? The glorious land? The false prophet? Can we see how the papacy and the United States, the two beasts, are coming together to lead the world into Egyptian bondage? Joseph made it a law, just like America's going to say, that you better bow down to that image, and if you don't, you're going to be put to death, and you can't buy or sell unless you get the mark. God says, I declare the end of the land of Egypt from the beginning of the land of Egypt. Remember in Exodus chapter 5, verse 5, when Pharaoh said to Moses, why are you making the people keep Sabbath, get you to your burdens? And he persecuted them and added more work and set taskmasters over them, begin to afflict them, the activities of the enemies. Remember that story in Exodus 5? What happened thereof immediately after that? When we read chapter 6 and 7, what happened? Remember, because then Moses went back to God and he said, Lord, look, I brought evil upon the people. And then Moses began to start doubting his mission. What did God say? God says, now you're going to see what I'm about to do to Pharaoh. Now you're going to see what I'm getting ready to do. What did God start doing to the land of Egypt as a result of that unrighteous decree? National apostasy, because the law of God was attacked, that began to bring about the plagues. What about just before the Jordan River? Was there apostasy that broke out at the Jordan? Remember Balak and Balaam and the Moabite women came together to cause Israel to be joined unto Baal-Peor. How many? Balak, Balaam, and the women. Wait a minute. Who's Balak? Who are kings, rulers, and governors at the end of the world? Now, I know that Balaam is a false prophet in the Bible. But since it's not just Balaam alone, it's Balaam, it's the Moabite women that they're committing whoredoms with. So then who would that make Balaam then? The beast, the papacy. What about the women, the daughters of Moab? Remember, because it was through music and dancing, the women beguiled the men of Israel. These three came together, threefold union. What happened? What happened in Numbers 25? Was there national apostasy? What happened? What's that plague dealing with? National apostasy, followed by what? National ruin. It was, I believe it was about 24,000 that fell. National apostasy, national ruin. Now, another one, two more. Remember in Ezekiel 8, the vision of the 25 that worshiped the sun? Was that national apostasy? Remember in Daniel chapter 3? What happened in Daniel 3? Image. Image of the beast, right? Bow down to his gods. Who were the ones that were tested? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Who was all at the dedication of the image? Was Nebuchadnezzar there?
Yes.
Who's Nebuchadnezzar?
King.
King of what?
Babylon. King of the north.
King of the north. So, what would that make Nebuchadnezzar then? Papacy. Who else was there? Princes, rulers, governors, sheriffs, counselors. The dragon power. And who was it that accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing down? The Chaldeans. Wait a minute, who are the Chaldeans? False prophets. Do we see the threefold union at the plains of Shinar? Doesn't the spirit of prophecy say in many places that that image represents the Sunday law? The threefold union was there. National apostasy. So then what follows national apostasy then? Do we see national ruin in the history of Babylon? Where? Two chapters later in Daniel chapter 5, and Belshazzar was slain. In other words, national apostasy, when the law of God is made void, that is God's time to work. That's not only illustrated in the spirit of prophecy, but it's illustrated in the Bible. And when that takes place, when the whole world makes void the law of God, that's when those judgments begin to start falling. This little time of trouble. This is before the seven last plagues fall. Daniel 11 verses 40 to 45 is giving us such a powerful, such a detailed sequence of events that it cannot be missed by the careful student of prophecy.
And this brings to an end our program for today. We hope you've enjoyed the presentation. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.